Join us now for an encouraging word from our senior pastor, Greg Thurstenson. Here's the message.
About your marriage, it had just finished the dress rehearsal and the dinner that followed. My wife and her family went her way, and just before my family left to go our way, my dad very awkwardly sauntered up next to me, put his arm around me and said, son, your mom said that we should have the talk. I had dreaded this moment since I was born. I think he did too. He let me off the hook when he said, son, you're 22, you've graduated from college, you've been working full-time for a year as a minister, and as a minister, you give a lot of people advice, so you probably don't need the talk. With that, he put his arm around me and said, I love you. I looked at my dad and put my arm around him and said, good talk. I love you too. Well, this morning, for the next few moments, I want to put my arm around each of you, recognizing that some of you are married and some of you are not. But this subject of having the talk, I believe, is going to be healing and educationally empowering for each of us. And so stay tuned as we're about to have the talk. Heavenly Father, thank you for talking to us through your word. God, let each of us feel very loved and very safe this morning. And may each of us only hear what your words have to say as you teach us through the talk. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Most of you are adults. Some of you act like it more so than others. But I love you, and it's probably too late for the talk. You love me. Why don't we just hug and go home and say, good talk. But then it wouldn't be church. And it wouldn't be what God wants to talk to each of us about. In one of my favorite songs, Chapel of Love, made famous by the Dixie Cups. How about that for the name of a singing group? They sang and said, spring is here, the sky is blue. How do you do the next part? Ooh. Some of you sound like a ghost, not a singer. The ghost came to our church today. I'm not sure if it was holy or not. But spring is here, the sky is blue. Birds all sing as if they knew. Today's the day we'll say I do, and we'll never be lonely anymore. Can I tell you, that's not necessarily the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. Because friend, can I tell you, marriage is not a cure for loneliness. That there's at least one place more lonely than being single, and that place is being in a broken or a bad marriage. Marriage, some have said, it can be either the closest thing to heaven or the closest thing to... This song is a great reminder that getting married is many, many times much more romantic than staying married. And friend, that's why there's Hallmark movies. Because every problem in life and marriage can be resolved in just 2 short hours. Can I have an amen? So as we have the talk, God whispers in the ears of writers. The Apostle Paul writes to us from Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 22. He will be the father that puts his arm around us and speaks to sons and daughters as we have the talk. It says in verse 22, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and the two shall be as one flesh. This, he says, is a great mystery. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Here, as the Apostle Paul writes, here, as our Heavenly Father is having the talk with each of us, we see that God doesn't separate things on earth from things in heaven, that he doesn't separate the spiritual life from the material, sexual, and physical life, that the sacred and the secular are under the same umbrella. It's about him bringing through his word our life under the management of Christ. It's about lordship for you, and it's about lordship for me. It's about lordship for each and for every one of us. Here we find that marriage is at least two things. First of all, it's a great mystery, and second, it's a great math equation. As a math equation, Scripture says two shall become one. Not just a mystery, but a miracle. Two shall become one. Two are better than one. And in marriage, one can put 1,000 to flight, and two can put 10,000 to flight. So Scripture says it's a great math equation, but that it's also a mystery. Here again, God is having the talk with us. Paul is using in the talk the loving, intimate, sacrificial relationship of husband and wife to express God's unconditional love through his son Jesus Christ for the local church. To the Lord, the church is much, much more than a building filled with people on Sunday. No, to the Lord, as we listen to the talk, he's saying, we are members of his body. We are bone of his bone, flesh of his flesh. We as the body and Christ as the head are not separate. We are one. So I want to take a moment and step back to last week's message, because I think I need to tie up a few loose ends. One of the first loose ends I need to do is tell you how the story I told last Sunday, how that story actually ended. For those of you that were not able to be here, I told the story of me and my wife getting in an argument on the way home from church. I was doing the arguing, and she was refusing not to get caught in the hot mess express. Can I have an amen? How many of you know an argument's not nearly as fun when only one of you is arguing? At least that's the way it's worked for me. In the story, I got so frustrated at her because she would not allow me to have my selfish way that at a red light 4.6 miles from home, I decided that I would show her who was boss. Like a real man of valor and courage, I, in a huff and a puff, got out of the car, slammed the door. The light turns green. She has nothing else that she can do but proceed ahead. And so here she is. She's rolling down the highway at all of about 5 miles an hour. She rolls the window down, and here is Puff the Magic Dragon. Man, I am just letting off steam, and I'm just going at it. And that's where I left the story, and many of you ask, well, Pastor, did you ever get back in the car? And here's the truth. Not only did she let me back in the car, but she let me back in her heart. Because we all know 4.6 miles is a long way to walk in this Texas sun on a Sunday morning. Now, what amazed me was that I wasn't the only living out a scene of The Walking Dead. A bunch of you told me you too did the same thing, and you had about as much success in your relationship as I did mine. And so that's one loose end I want to tie up. Here's a second loose end. Even though at times marriage can look and feel a lot like a game of tug of war, king of the mountain, and a war of the roses, not all marriages are in bad shape. Some of you are like looking surprised. Like, you mean that's an option? I didn't know. I didn't get the memo. Not all marriages are in as bad a shape and struggling as badly as ours did at age 22 and 19. A third loose end that I want to tie up from last week is that it was my heart to start our journey in this marriage series together with our testimony. I wanted to share how God saved and healed us from the brokenness of our marriage, a brokenness which was mainly caused by my issues of abandonment, anger, insecurity, and pride. I guess I'm not on, so let me say that again. Because, friend, you'll never overcome what you're not first willing to own. And too often, we are unwilling to own our behavior, and so our behavior owns and has authority over us. And so I wanted to fill the air with God's word and with testimony so that in the air there would be the ability to own up to our own behavior and start overcoming those behaviors that are leading to brokenness in our marriage. And so now that my microphone is on, it's been my heart to start and to finish this series with my testimony, with our testimony, how God saved and healed the brokenness in our marriage, which was caused mainly by my issues of abandonment, anger, insecurity, and pride. You know, some of us have those kind of issues. With a raised hand, if you know someone and you're raising that hand for a friend that has issues, please raise that hand. All right. For a friend. See, it was my heart, it's been our hope, and it's our desire for your marriages to make it. And I just felt like maybe if we were honest and vulnerable and transparent, it would give you permission to start addressing the things in your life that are broken and hurting badly. Before you disconnect, let me give you the five reasons again for this series. Bless you. This is a very polite church. Some of you are trying to sneeze even now, so people will bless you, but we'll bless you before the day is over. Reason number one is to bring hope, trust, and healing to those who have felt the pain that marriage can sometimes cause. Reason number two is to bring healing, wholeness, and freedom to those who have gone through separation and divorce. Number three, the third reason, is to continue encouraging and empowering those who are currently single wanting to get married. You know, God does give us that desire. We're going to look at that in just a moment. Number four, I want and feel desperately God wants to give our next generation wonderful examples of happy, healthy, godly relationships. And number five, I'm convinced God wants to break the yokes that can tax a marriage. So I want all of us to check in. I want all of us to go to Facebook, because you know, something's not true unless you first read it on Facebook. And I want us to check in. And I want you to check into the church and put some kind of caption. Could be the mystery of marriage. It could be, it's time to have the talk. But I want you to own this moment, because in this moment, we're going to overcome. I want you to just check in on Facebook, and then we're going to check into the book of faith, the faith book, and we're going to talk about the weapon of withholding. The weapon of withholding. Now, the name of my title will be The Talk, But when it all comes down to it, there's a lot of withholding that goes on in marriages. The Apostle Paul talks about the sin, or he talks about the discipline, or he talks about withholding. And so, Heavenly Father, do a miracle through your word, we pray. Amen. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 1, I want us to look at marriage, the mystery of marriage. And I'm choosing the Message translation this morning because it drills down into very practical everydays of living our everydays, the different ways that we live our life. So this really speaks to the function of living. It says, beginning in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 1, it says, now getting down to the questions you ask in your letter to me. First, is it a good thing to have sexual relations? Is it a good thing? In verse 2, it says, certainly. Certainly. But only within a certain context. Here's the context. It's good for a man to have a wife. Amen. The Lord is my shepherd. 32 years later, I still see what I want. It's good for a man to have a wife and for a woman to have a husband. There's no question about our sexuality and the boundaries that God put there to protect us. Marriage consists, and God calls it a good thing, of a husband and a wife and a husband. It's good for a man to have a wife and for a woman to have a husband. Now notice what he says here. Sexual drives are strong, but marriage is strong enough to contain them and provide for a balanced and fulfilling sexual life in a world of sexual disorder. The marriage bed must be a place of mutuality. The husband seeking to satisfy his wife. The wife seeking to satisfy her husband. Marriage is not a place to stand up for your rights. Marriage is a decision to serve the other, whether in the bedroom or out of the bedroom. Now notice what he says about, in verse 5, abstaining from sex, withholding. He says abstaining from sex is permissible for a period of time if both of you agree to it. And it's for the purposes of prayer and fasting, but only for such times. Then come back together again, for Satan has an ingenious way of tempting us when we least expect it. I'm not, understand, commanding these periods of abstinence, only providing my best counsel if you should choose them. Sometimes I wish everyone were single like me, a simpler life in many ways. But celibacy, being single, is not for everyone, any more than marriage is. God gives the gift of the single life to some, the gift of the married life to others. The marriage bed. Withholding. Depriving. Abstaining. It's a real subject. I'm talking to an audience of individuals who sit in the most segregated, divided moment in our entire week across the United States of America. I'm reading a book by Alveda King, the niece of Martin Luther King Jr. In the book, she talks about the fact that this time of worship together on Sunday mornings is the most divided time. It's the most divided time in our week, and we've arrived at the most divided time filled with hate and prejudice that the United States of America has ever known. And while reading her book, I felt the Holy Spirit speak to me and say, well, yes, that's true. The division goes even deeper than color. This great divide, this great division goes into the homes and the hearts of husbands and wives. There's a great divide. There's a great separation, not just among those who are married, but those who call themselves friends. Satan understands maybe better than you and I do God's desire to love us in a personal, relational way. He wants to walk with us, be a part of us. He wants to be one with us. With Him, there is no separation. His Son, Christ, is the head, and we, the church, are the body. So it would make sense that Satan would do everything in his power to aim at and seek to destroy what's most precious to God. And friend, can I tell you what's most precious to God is relationships. His relationship with us and our relationships with each other. And we sit here filled with story after story, scar after scar in our relationships that have been a battleground. And we sit Sunday after Sunday praying that this be the Sunday that God does a miracle. And we leave blessed but not changed. And I think sometimes the reason we're not changed is maybe, we're not really taking God's word and pouring it in to where the wound really is in the lives of people. I've waited all of these years to talk about this subject. And I believe I've waited for many reasons. One is that as a minister, you should never talk about something, teach about something, or preach about something that you don't have authority in. Because you'll either live that message out before you preach it, or you will live that message out after you get done preaching it. And can I tell you, it's much better to live God's word out before than after. Maybe it took that time for God to heal me so that God could heal us. Maybe it took all of those years of earning back the trust in Dina's heart. Maybe it's that, and maybe it's a whole lot of other things. Maybe it's where God in this hour is doing His greatest work. And maybe the work that needs to be done is not so much on the outside of us, but maybe it's on the inside of us. And maybe the inside of us that hurts the most is that we carry wounds in our marriages and wounds in our other relationships. And we've carried them for years and years and years, trying to figure out how to reconcile them. And not really knowing how, we kind of brush them aside, sweep them under the carpet, put them in a closet, get busy, and go on, and hope that time heals everything. We're having the talk, so I know and would expect you to be somewhat anxious, because I know I am somewhat anxious. If you think you feel uncomfortable and feel like I'm looking right at you, imagine what it feels like for 200 of you to look back right at me and to know that I'm responsible to control the dialogue. I'm thinking of all the youth that are right now in their mentoring class, and I'm thinking about all of our small group leaders, and they're in their mentoring class right now, and I'm thinking about what they're thinking about and how they're probably going to join me in the second service, and I hope that you don't tell them things in the lobby on the way out that says, we don't go there. But this is part of the problem. We've not really gone here. And the church being impotent and unable to perform shows it. We've prayed and prayed in this church for 22 years for revival. Can I tell you, it's here now, but that it might not look the way that we're used to it looking. We thought revival would look like a Holy Ghost car wash where people would get on either side of the altar and you'd walk down the middle and you'd get, you know, covered in oil and you'd cover us with snot and we'd carry you out to your car and you'd get words that, you know, you were going to go to the nations and the generations. And while that may be true, that may be coming. Before God ever does something on the outside, He gets really started on the inside. Before we become too critical about the White House, maybe it's time for us to allow the judgment of God to come to our house. And can I say that was not a political shot at all? That was owning the responsibility to allow God into our house. See, times have changed. Back when I was a kid, we were better at hiding stuff. And it would always get exciting because every once in a while the pastor would want to come out and just check on us. And I'll never forget how my mom would hang up the phone and start screaming, "We got to clean up the house." And I mean, my mom was going through every room, every magazine rack. I mean, we were throwing People, Magazine, and Globe, and National. How many of you know what I'm talking about? We were cleaning out because the pastor was coming. But now, instead of clean out, we just post up. We just put all our trash on Facebook. You don't even have to be prophetic in this day and time. You just read a couple people's Facebook posts, and now you know all you didn't want to know. So here we go. The talk. The Apostle Paul has also, here in Corinthians, been given the chance to have the talk with us. So he's putting his arm around us, and he's saying, hey, marriage. Marriage, the marriage bed, must be a place of mutuality. The husband seeking to satisfy the wife, and the wife seeking to satisfy her husband. He says marriage is not a place to stand up for your rights. So many times you and I get ambushed by the enemy, and we use our energy, we use our words, we use our time together to fight for our rights instead of using that energy to work towards what's right. But the Apostle Paul says, hey, marriage is not a place to stand up for your personal rights. He says marriage is a decision to serve the other. Not just inside the bedroom, but outside the bedroom. Some of you are looking at me like, can you please bring that cute, sweet little video back and let's watch that again and go to a happy place? Abstaining. Abstaining from sex, he says, is permissible. But it's for a period of time that both of you talk about and agree to. And that it has a purpose. It's not to punish, but to fulfill a purpose. And that purpose is for prayer and fasting. And then he says, but it's only for such times. Then you are to come back together again because Satan has a way of tempting us in the way that we least expect it. Verse 5 in the Message says that abstaining from sex is permissible for a period of time if you both agree to it, and it's for the purpose of prayer and fasting, but only for such times. The King James Version says, to defraud ye not one another. Defraud ye not one another. NIV says, do not deprive or do not cheat each other. So as we continue to grow uncomfortable together, and I have my arm around your spiritual shoulder, and we're having the talk, I'm talking now specifically about depriving and withholding as a weapon. As a weapon, because withholding causes the relationship to suffer, and it causes the relationship to be held hostage. One may have a reason for withholding, but when you have made that choice to withhold in marriage, you've now caused the relationship to begin to suffer, and now us is held hostage, and everyone loses. Withholding as a weapon is very dangerous because it opens the door to many other things. It opens the door to what the Apostle Paul called strong. Did he not say that sexual drives are strong? So therefore, if that sexual drive is strong and there's been withholding, it opens the door for the tendency and the temptation for things like lust, pornography, anger, self-satisfaction, and wild imagination to come in. Some of you look like hashtag real talk, hashtag my hair has just been fried. But before every one of you stone your pastor or stone your spouse because you feel like they've been withholding, I'm about to make everybody mad now. Abstaining, depriving, and withholding is much, much more than just a sexual thing. In marriage, there's other things that we withhold. And we use these things we withhold as a weapon. We withhold from our spouse love, patience, respect, information, communication. Fellas, when we hold more tightly to the remote control than to our spouse's hand, something's wrong. We're holding too tightly to the wrong things. And the reason we're having this talk here is because we've stopped talking about stuff like this at home. How many of you think you're going to come back for the rest of this series just to see where I land this plane? God wants this body, His body, whole and healthy and vibrant emotionally, mentally, relationally, financially, and in the context of marriage, He wants us whole sexually. Here's some other things we withhold. Affection. Praise. Affirmation. My wife does so many things well. She has committed herself somewhere along the line to every day build me up and leave me feeling 10 feet tall. She does it with her words. She does it with her little touches. She does it with her little nicknames. Anytime I call her or she calls me, it sounds like to me that she has looked forward to hearing from me all day long. It doesn't sound like she's dreaded hearing from me. I'm not her old man. I'm not her battle axe. Some of you are making this too personal with your laughter because you know who you're talking about. But when I hear from her, I feel wanted and needed and whole. And what she doesn't use in words, she's been introduced to emojis. She fills in the gap with all these emojis. Withholding. It's not just a sexual thing. It's an emotional thing. And how cruel we are. How mean we are. When we withhold from our spouse things like affirmation, praise, and affection. Relationships of any kind demand that. That's oxygen for relationships. Whether they're marriage relationships or friendships, every relationship demands some affection, some praise, and affirmation. And when we withhold, do you understand that when you withhold these types of things, both sexual and emotional, you are opening a door for the enemy to come in and carry your spouse away. It makes your spouse vulnerable to the lady at work who does pay attention to him. To the lady at work that would seem like, man, she'd be glad when I came home from work. Man, Dina, if I can honor you in this series, I will honor you over and over again. And these are not cheap platitudes, but this is 32 years of living life with you. You have always made me feel like when I come home from work, I am the king. This is our castle. And He gave me the mercy, the grace, and the environment for God to heal my brokenness. When we withhold things like mercy and grace and forgiveness from our spouse, what's so sad is sometimes I see people that we give more of that to others we're not married to than the one we are married to. What about when we withhold thanks and appreciation? I've joked with Larry Ledford, as the two of us have been in a season of caregiving for our parents and our wives' parents. And we've both been filling out forms for everything from Medicare to Medicaid to insurance to funeral homes, you name it. We filled it out, haven't we, Larry? I like to just kind of be around Larry because we're kind of living in the same world, and he's a great guy, and I can sure see why Dean married him. Love Larry. Dean's like, are we talking about my Larry? Yes. I love to see people that care for each other after all they've been through. Love that about Dean and Larry. It's not been an easy season, has it, Larry? It's not. You're not afforded much free time. Most of your time is busy caregiving for someone else, paying bills. My wife's always so good. She'll say, baby, I could never do that, but I just want to thank you for all that you do. And man, in that moment, she just cared long enough to say, you've gone the extra mile. You didn't have to, but you did. And I just want to say thank you. Man, she just breathes life into me in that moment. Every relationship needs that. Sometimes in relationships, marriage relationships, we withhold other things. Money. Sometimes we withhold help around the house. Now see, some of us are hurting right now because we see what we're living without, or we see these moments through the grief and the loss of separation and divorce. And so this is a painful talk, but it's the talk that will heal you because it gets down to the root of things. I put in my notes this, that many, many times we go after the fruit of something instead of get down to the root of something. Can I tell you, it's easy and it requires no spiritual maturity to get angry and frustrated over what appears to be being withheld. But can I tell you, what takes real maturity is to ask why, whatever it is on that list, why is it being withheld? Is there a health-related reason? Or is it deeper than that? See, withholding, whatever a person is usually withholding, it's usually the fruit of a far deeper, more bitter root. And this bitter root has been in the hearts of people, God's people, for far too long. It's a root in relationships at all levels. Kid not yourself. This moment is a lot more than a marriage series moment. This is a lot more than talking about the sexuality of what takes place in the holy place of a bedroom between husband and wife. It's what takes place in the deepest, darkest parts of our heart that we don't talk about. And because we haven't talked about it, it's grown deeper and deeper and deeper. And now God's saying, we're going to talk about it. When you're in a season and you're looking at those around you and it seems like some things have been withheld, I think the far better question is, has this relationship been damaged? Has the spirit of our marriage been wounded? Has sin and selfishness stripped away the intimacy of this marriage, of this relationship? Intimacy. When you break that down, it's into me, see. See into me. When you're in any kind of relationship, there comes that moment of trust, that moment of vulnerability, that moment that you let your guard down and you say, I will let you see into me. See, I thought when I jumped out of the car that day while we were fighting, I didn't want my wife to think I was weak. I didn't want her to see me as weak. I never gave thought to, not only does she see me as weak, but now I'm on the outside of the car, huffing and puffing. We're going down Summer Hill Road in Texarkana, Texas. I not only look weak, I look ridiculous. But man, it takes courage to let someone see into me. 2,000 years ago, Christ saw into thee, that thee might be able to see into he. Well, you know it was good because it rhymed. So now comes the part where the healing comes. You got to see that there's a problem before you'll address the problem and overcome the problem. Hebrews 12 is where God begins to pour out his healing, and he begins to pull out the root so that this won't keep coming back over and over again and become a problem. Hebrews 12 says in verse 14, make a good effort to live in peace when your spouse is agreeable. What does it say? Let's read it together. Wait. Not like a question mark. Let's read this together. Stop. We are not that church that's going to go on video and read God's word to people and then get the warm fuzzies. Make every effort to live in peace with everyone, including you. Something's wrong when we make every effort to live with everyone else but the you in your life. I think it's sad and tragic when people have better friends outside their marriage than inside their marriage, but that's just me. But Scripture says make every effort to live in peace with everyone and to be holy, because without holiness, no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one falls short of the grace of God, and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. Today, the Lord is going to bring all of us to the altar. We're going to answer this altar call individually as we corporately come. And we're going to all bring ourselves to the altar and allow God to remove any root of bitterness that may have remained. Now, I think it's ironic because verse 16 shifts gears back to our subject matter. See that no one is sexually immoral or is godless like Esau, who for a single meal, for a single temptation, for a single look at pornography, for a single affair, sold his inheritance, writes. Now, you understand, I'm adding to Scripture here and bringing out the context of what we're teaching here. Who for a single meal sold his inheritance, writes, as the oldest son. Afterward, as you know, when he wanted to inherit this blessing, he was rejected. Even though he sought the blessing with tears, he could not change what he had done. What I want us as a church to recognize is if the Lord has asked this of me, he's asked this for us. And there's still time for you, if you've acted like Esau, to get your blessing. Your life does not have to lose its blessing. You don't have to forfeit the inheritance in your life that God has reserved just because you've struggled in these areas. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 is where, as the singer and the songwriter comes, I want us to go back to verse 7 of 1 Corinthians chapter 7, because it says here that being single is a gift, not a disease. I'm going to read that again. Being single is a gift, not a disease. Can I tell you, even though I'm married, I've still never stopped being single. You've not stopped being single. We're all single in some way, shape, or form, but not in a world where there's people that live together and we call them married. Sadly, in our social, cultural society, there seems to be a stigma associated with being unmarried or being single or single again. And it comes across as a type of rejection that somehow says, you're not whole if you're not married. Proverbs says in chapter 13 and verse 12, that hope deferred maketh the heart sick, but when the desire cometh, it is a tree of life. So in this series, I want us in just a moment to pause and pray for a miracle for those hoping to get married. That's a pretty incredible thing. It's a gift. That's a gift. I wanted to get married. My problem is, it took me 22 years to meet her and convince her to say I do. I'd be a much better version of myself if I'd met her at 12. And she knows that to be true. But I want to pray a blessing on those who find being single a gift. Our altar call that brings us is Ephesians 4:2 that says, be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. So would you please stand to your feet? Without fanfare, without a count, would all of us come one single unit at a time? Would you just now begin to make your way to the front of this room? We're going to need every bit of the altar space that we can have, so we're going to just all come. We're just going to all come and keep coming. We're just going to fill in all the gaps so as many of us as possible can stand around the altars. Because God is about to remove the bitter root in each of our hearts. God knows how it got there. God knows why we're holding on to it. But I am believing for nothing less than supernatural and miraculous. This makes it very safe for each and every one of you in the altar right now. Because this is a marriage for each of us. If the only marriage that we ever experience is the marriage as the body of Christ with the head of Christ, which is Jesus, then we're still responsible for the principles of marriage. But as we stand here today, we're all responsible for relationships that need miracles. So we're going to start with ourselves by being completely humble and gentle. And all across this room, can each of you quietly build in your heart a moment to ask God to forgive you of your sin of selfishness? It's not if, it's just when and where you've been willing to see it. Just bold, courageous, simple prayers. God, forgive me for being selfish. Man, I've just been so selfish. I've been quick to blame and slow to take responsibility. God, forgive me for being selfish. I'm trusting what only God can do in your heart. Now ask Him to deliver you from bitterness. Quietly to yourself, whoever you hold unforgiveness towards, there's a good chance there's a deeper root, and that's bitterness, and it's defiled much, and it will defile many. So quietly picture their face, call them by name, forgive them, release them. Some of you may have to forgive old bosses, old companies, old churches, other believers. But ask God to just deliver you from your bitterness. God, heal us of our brokenness. Ask the Lord. I've asked that in prayer many, many times. God, oh, God, just heal me of my brokenness. Pray for one last miracle, and that's the miracle of singleness. I shudder to think where this church would be without its single adults and single adults again. They make up some of the most strong leadership and most faithful leadership and giving that this church knows. And today I want to bless each and every one of you with the desire that God has put in your heart. And you don't have to feel bad about wanting the desires of God in your heart. Right. God put that desire for the gift of marriage and the miracle of marriage in your heart. And He doesn't want to torment you all the days of your life like a carrot, put it out in front of you, but you never get a chance to enjoy it. We're going to ask God for the miracle of singleness. But can I tell you that contrary to popular belief, marriage is not a cure for things like bitterness, brokenness, and loneliness.
Right.
One broken person joined in marriage to another broken person doesn't make one whole couple. It just makes two broken people more angry, more messed up, and more jacked up than when they started. Heavenly Father, we pray for every single person in our congregation that is yet to open the gift of marriage. And we pray for every single adult again who's opened that gift and have painfully walked through divorce. We pray for the miracle of your heart to give them the desires of their heart. God, restore and replace what separation and divorce has taken from them. And for those who've not yet opened the gift, God, we pray that today they'd be one day, one step closer to your desire for them. God, do a miracle for them today. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Well, if your neighbor asks you this afternoon when you get home what the preacher preached about, just tell them, Jesus. Would you raise your right hands, please? I bless you with the knowledge that God has equipped each and every one of you with his supernatural giftings, abilities, and character. Your life will bring him glory, and his glory shall do great and mighty things in you, great and mighty things for you, and great and mighty things through you. I declare that you will walk and keep in step with the Spirit of God, and that the fruit of the Spirit will characterize your lives. You will be blessed today with divine appointments and opportunities, and you shall be at the right place at the right time with all of the right relationships and resources you need, because he has called you and anointed you with his plan and purpose in mind. And so, devil, take that, for in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost, I now bless you in the name that's above all names, the mighty, majestic, and matchless name of Jesus. And everybody together said, amen. God bless you. Have a wonderful Sunday.
This concludes the message. For prayer or more information, email prayerline@dominionchurch.org or call 281-554-3600. Thank you for listening.